Well, we're now in the middle of page 4 in a section called God is Good. And this may seem really obvious, but there are a lot of people that don't think God is good. A lot of people that blame all the evils in the world on God and think God's really pretty evil. If you have any interest in pursuing this topic farther, I did teach a whole class on this called The Goodness of God, which you can find on my fellowship website if you want. But this is sort of a summary of it, because God is very good. So let's read about it. Deuteronomy 1, verse 25. And that's important, because if you're going to trust God, and if you're going to be convinced that he is reliable, you need to know that he's good. And here we go in Deuteronomy 1:25. And they took of the fruit of the land in their hands, and brought it down unto us, and brought us word again, and said, It is a good land which the Lord our God doth give us. This is when they were traveling through the wilderness and going to spy out the land and searching it out and seeing what the promised land would look like when they eventually went in. And the report was that God has given us a good land. He didn't send us out to, you know, live in the wilderness and, you know, have to scrabble around where there's no water, but it's a good land. It was another place, it's called the land that flowed with milk and honey. It's a good land. And Deuteronomy 6. Oh, I just mentioned this before the break. I should have just waited. If I just wait, everything shows up in my notes sooner or later. Deuteronomy 6, verse 20. And when thy son, Deuteronomy 6:20, when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, What mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? When your kids say, What does all that mean? Then thou shalt say, verse 21, unto thy son, We were Pharaoh's bondmen or slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore or severe, upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware or promised unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear or reverence the Lord our God, what? For our good always. That's the reason God commanded them with these statutes. That's the reason he told them to reverence him, was for our good, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. That's the reason God tells us things in his word, is for our good. It helps us. And it shall be our righteousness, verse 25, if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he hath commanded us. And of course, that was in the administration of the law. Today, our righteousness is simply by believing in Jesus Christ, because he completely fulfilled the word of God, the will of God, and his ministry, with the result that anybody that believes in him is righteous. And righteousness is one of the great things we receive in the new birth. So it's a good land. The Lord commanded these statutes for our good. Deuteronomy 10. Here we go. Deuteronomy 10. In verse 12. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? What does God really require of thee? So again, verse 12. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear or reverence the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. To keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day, for what? Thy good, for your benefit, for your welfare, for your good. Do all these things for your good. They help you. So Deuteronomy 26, verse Now, I know this may be obvious, but as I said, there are plenty of people who don't believe God is good, and it's good to go look in the scriptures and at least get a start upon it. Deuteronomy 26, verse 1, "And it shall be, when thou art come in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possessest it, and dwellest therein, that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and thou shalt put it in a basket, and shall go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to put his name there." So here they're getting revelation about what they're going to do when they get out of the wilderness where they wandered for 40 years and get to the promised land. Verse 3, "And thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God that I am come unto the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers to give us. And the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God. And thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, A Syrian ready to perish was my father. And he went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few and became there a nation, great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians evil entreated us and afflicted us and laid upon us hard bondage. And when we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with great terribleness and with signs and with wonders. And he hath brought us into this place, and hath given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land, which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God, and worship before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt rejoice in what? Every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee." You've got to remember all the good things the Lord's given us. It's so easy to forget about everything God's done for you, and just fixate on that one thing that's bugging you. I do that some days. I was doing that this morning. I was reading the Bible and praying and just thinking about all the things God had done for me and all the great things he provided. You know, sure, everybody has challenges. Everybody has things they don't like, but look at all the things God has done for us. Somebody told me years ago to write a list of 10 things I was thankful for and read it every night before I went to bed, and it would change my life. I did it, and you know, it worked. Because instead of going to bed being bugged by that one thing that bothered me, I went to bed thinking of all these things God had provided. And it not only was very soothing and comforting to my mind, but it raised my confidence level that God could take care of that next thing that was bugging me. So it's great what it says here, verse 11, "Thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee, and unto thine house, thou and the Levite, and the stranger that is among you." So we got to do that. There's so many good things God's given us, we have to rejoice in them. Joshua 21. Of course, you know that Moses died in the wilderness, and Joshua was the one that led the children of Israel across the Jordan River and into the land of Canaan to reconquer it after they had been in Egypt for, I think, 450 years. It was a very long time. So they came back to reclaim their land, and God told them what to do, and he promised them to get their land back and protect them. And after all that happened, and towards the end of Joshua's life, it's summarized here in Joshua 21:45. "There failed not aught," means not even one thing, "of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel, all came to pass." Nothing failed. Now, I can't always say that. I, like everybody, has to-do lists and projects and things I got to check off when I get them done. And I can't say that I have never missed something on my to-do list, let alone done it right or on time. Again, ask anybody that knows me. I get stuff done. Sometimes I get it done really well ahead of time. Quite often I get it done halfway or late. I'm human. So I am. But look at God. there failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel, all came to pass. Every single thing God promised came to pass. And they're good things. None of those good things which God spoke unto the house of Israel fell down. They all came to pass. So God had promised so many good things to the Israelites, and he did them all. Wow. That's quite a testimony. A great way to summarize the book of Joshua. Everything God promised happened. And they were all good things. 1 Kings chapter 8. And verse 54. And it was so that when Solomon had made an end of praying, so this is when the temple's being dedicated, and Solomon's praying that God will bless it when they come there to pray, that he'll hear them. And here in 1 Kings 8, verse 54, and it was so that when Solomon had made an end of praying all this prayer and supplication or requests unto the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven. And he stood and blessed all the congregation of Israel with a loud voice, saying, Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel, according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. Isn't that amazing? Let's look at that again. Verse 56. Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. Not one word failed. Again, and they're good words, his good promise, and not one bit of it failed. God made good promises and nothing failed. That is quite a track record. Ezra chapter 3, 2 Kings, Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah. Ezra 3, verse 10. Oh, I'm in Nehemiah. No wonder it doesn't look right. I mean, it's nice verses in Nehemiah 3:10. It's just not what we're talking about today. You know, like if you ordered a Coke and they brought you a Sprite. I'm sure it's a very nice Sprite, but you wanted a Coke. Okay, Ezra 3, verse 10. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple. Oh, by the way, Ezra is where they came back after the 70 years of captivity in Babylon. They came back to rebuild the temple. Then Nehemiah, they rebuilt the wall around the city. So verse 10, when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they sent priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is what? Good. For his mercy, his loving kindness endures forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. So they gave thanks to the Lord because he's good, because his loving kindness endures forever. So God is good. He will always love us. His loving kindness endures forever. Ezra 7, verse 9. So Ezra went from Babylon, a ready scribe in the law of Moses. He went to Babylon to help in the building of the temple. And here in verse 9, for upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month, so 4 months later, came he to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. It's about an 800-mile journey between Babylon and Jerusalem. It took 4 months. So next time you're stuck in traffic and it takes 10 minutes more, some perspective here. It took them 4 months to go 800 miles. That's like traveling from New York to Chicago or from here. Well, you can't really go 800 miles here, but in a car at least. Or would that just be going around the island 150 times or something? Yeah, okay, I'm exaggerating, but not by much. Okay. So it took him 4 months. So again, verse 9, for upon the first day of the first month, beginning to go up from Babylon, on the first day of the fifth month, came he to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. God's hand was good to help him out. Then Nehemiah 2:18, we see a similar thing with another fellow named Nehemiah who left Babylon to come help rebuild the wall. Great story about Nehemiah, but we'll just read verse 18. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me, and they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. So he talked about God's hand, which was good upon him. Now this is an interesting one, Psalm 4, verse 6. Psalm 4 and verse 6. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. And there are plenty of people who say that. Who's going to help me? Who's going to show us any good? Who's going to do anything to make things easier for me? Implying that there's nobody that'll do it. Implying that God's not going to help me. Nobody else is going to help me. We used to have a song when I was a kid. Here we sit like birds in the wilderness, birds in the wilderness, birds in the wilderness. Here we sit like birds in the wilderness, waiting for somebody to come. But that was one, but the worst one was, oh, this is great. The other one was, nobody likes me, everybody hates me, sitting on the corner eating worms. And then it gets more graphic as you dissect the worm and bite the head off and pull the guts out. And we used to kid about that, but there are really a lot of people that feel that way. Look, it says, well, it says it right here, Psalm 4, verse 6. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Because they don't believe God will show them any good. They don't believe anybody will help them. Well, we know God will. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Other people may help. That's good. But even if there's nobody else around to help, God will help you. Verse 7, Lord, thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. See, again, think of an agriculture society. When the corn crop is good, when the wine output is good, you're very happy. Business is good. You can sell the stuff, make money, have food to eat, wine to drink. It's great. But God put gladness in his heart that was better than that. So think of the favorite thing that happens to you, you know, get a raise, somebody gives you a new car, you win a free ticket to Las Vegas, something, whatever is really fun to you. Well, God puts gladness in our heart that's greater than that. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. Verse 8, I will both lie me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. Psalm 25, 8. Psalm 25, 8. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. God is good and he's upright. Therefore he teaches sinners. Even people that are way outside, away from God's will, God will still teach them and try to help them because he is good and upright. Psalm 34, verse 8. Psalm 34, and verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is what? Good. Taste and see. Find out for yourself. You don't believe it? Try it out. There are many places in the Bible that talk about that. Prove all things, hold that which is good. There are different places in the Bible that say you should go prove the word of the Lord. Try it. Do what God's word says and see how it blesses your life. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Am I in the right psalm? Psalm 34:8. Yeah. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints. Reverence him. For there is no want, there is no lack to them that fear him. Now look at this, verse 10. This is amazing. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want or lack any good thing. They that seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Now, if the young lions are lacking, well, you know the way the food chain is. Lions tend to be at the top of the food chain. And the younger lions tend to be a little faster and stronger than the old ones. And if the young lions are suffering hunger, that means things are pretty bad. Things ain't so good out in the jungle. Even the young lions can't find food. So the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. It's another thing like we talked about before, that God's statistics are best. Everything can be tough everywhere, but those that seek help from God won't lack anything because God will come through. Look at Elijah. There was no water in the land for many, many, many months, and yet God had ravens bring him food. And when that ran out, he went to the with the widow woman up in Zidon and Zarephath, and the little bit of food she had lasted many days. So even if it's so bad the young lions are hungering, they that seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Psalm 69:16. Psalm 69 and verse 16. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness, which can also be translated steadfast love, is what? Good. Hear me, Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. I like it. I like the fact that you're always there loving me and helping me and supplying what I need. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Thy loving kindness is good. Page 5. Psalm 73. Psalm 73 and verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean or pure heart. God is very good to Israel. And of course, Israel at that time was referring to God's people. But, you know, God even uses the term Israel today, just like a lot of Old Testament words like circumcision and Israel and others that did refer to a specific group. Sometimes he uses those words referring to anybody that believes God. And so it applies today. God is good to his people, even as to such are of a pure heart. People that just simply have an honest, open heart to love God. I'm jumping ahead again. Well, no, actually, this isn't in the notes. Well, it might be tomorrow, but it's not in the notes today. Jesus Christ, that lawyer came to Jesus Christ to tempt him and say, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Figuring that if Jesus Christ picked one, he'd catch him in his logic and say, what about the other nine? Don't you care about them? But he just said, the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Those are the most important thing, to simply love God, love your neighbor, and everything else works out. Why worry about it? We'll have a section tomorrow on the importance of loving God. For you to actively focus on loving God is good for you. It's healthy for you. It will help your entire life. So it's good to see that God is good to Israel, those that love him, to such as are of a clean heart, people that simply love him and trust him. Psalm 84, verse 11. By the way, I think that's pretty amazing after that delightful lunch we have, y'all stayed awake. I don't know if I would have done that. I have a bad habit of falling asleep when I sit in a chair with nothing to do. Well, you're doing something, you're listening, but don't believe me? Just, put me on a couch and turn on like a movie or a TV show. I'll be out like that. Just lucky if I make it to the second commercial. Psalm 84, 11. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. God will uphold no good thing. If there's a good thing you need, you simply walk uprightly according to his word, he is not going to withhold it. He'll make sure you have it. That is quite a testimony. That's how good God is. Let's read it again. The Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No thing will he hold uprightly, will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Psalm 107, verse 8. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his loving kindness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. What a great wish, that men would simply praise God for his goodness. Just talk about how good he is, and how great he is, and how wonderful he is. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing to do. Reminds me of that verse we read earlier, that you walk out in the morning declaring God's loving kindness, and come back at night declaring his faithfulness. Psalm 109, verse 21. But do thou for me, O God, the Lord, for thy name's sake. Take care of me for your name's sake, because thy mercy, thy loving kindness is good. Deliver thou me. Because your loving kindness is so good, bring me deliverance. Psalm 143:10. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is what? Good. Your spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Thy spirit is good. Now, just as a radical comparison to see how good God really is, let's go to Matthew 19. We have all heard wonderful records in the scriptures about Jesus Christ's fine walk, his great example, that is, he's the only man that ever completely fulfilled the will of God and did not sin, lived a perfect life, had a perfect walk before God. Yet look what he says when people try to call him good. Matthew 19, verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he, Jesus Christ, said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. So Jesus Christ didn't let this fellow call him good. He said there's only one that can be called good, and that's God, his Father. So as wonderful as Jesus Christ was, and he was obviously a wonderful, wonderful man who did so much for us as our Savior, he didn't allow anybody to call him good, because the only one he considered good was God. So it's just a great comparison showing how good God really is. Jesus Christ didn't even feel worthy to be compared to him. Wow. Wow. Yet I know there are people who think they are more good than God is. Plenty of people think that way. And that's not the testimony of the scriptures. Jesus Christ said, there is none good but God. Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, God. Now, one thing God did was send Jesus Christ on a mission to be our Savior. And it talks about it here in Acts 10, verse 38. Acts 10 and verse 38. Acts 10:38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, and with power, who went about doing what? Good. So he anointed him. He gave him power. He gave him a job. And what he did was go about doing good. If God was evil, he wouldn't have sent Jesus Christ here to do good for us. But God is good, and he sent Jesus Christ here as our Savior to do good. He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Romans 2, verse 4. Here's a great one. Well, these are all pretty good. Some of them have a bigger impact on my brain than others. And as I said earlier today, some may have an impact on your brain that aren't as impactful for me. Something in the scriptures for everyone. Oh, let's go back to Romans 2, verse 1. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. And people do love to judge other people, don't they? They love to talk about how bad somebody else is just to make themselves look good. But the truth is we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. So if we wanted to get in a contest and see who was the greatest sinner, wouldn't that be great? No, it'd be stupid. We read somewhere about if you compare yourself with other people, it's dumb. But people love to do that. They love to think, yeah, I may be goofed up, but I'm sure not as goofed up as that guy, thank God. Well, we're all goofed up, but we have a Savior. So we've all been delivered. And we have a Father who loves us. And the Lord's coming back. And then our bodies get changed, and they're immortal and incorruptible, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And that'll be great. In the meantime, we just do the best we can. I figure it's like like you're off in doing something, doing a project or playing some game, and you're not quite sure how it's all going to work out, but you know in the end, the good guy wins. Well, that's what's going to happen with us. The good guy's coming back, except he wouldn't let anybody call him good. Jesus Christ. Darn. And we have eternal life. It's great. In the meantime, we do the best we can. Some days we really walk with God and do great things, and we're very happy and blessed, and we're able to help others. Other days we just get confused and distracted and we mess everything up. But you know what? Tomorrow's a new day. And then finally the Lord's coming back. And whether I have a great day, if I have the best week of my life this week and raise 3 people from the dead and, you know, get 27,000 people born again, hallelujah. But if I goof everything up and get nothing right this week, the Lord's still coming back. Nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. So I'm just not going to worry about it. I'm just going to do my best, live life, and thank God for his goodness. So Romans 2, verse 4. Oh, that's right. Let me keep going. Therefore, Romans 2, 1, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. Oh, let's jump ahead to verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering? Despisest the riches of God's goodness, the riches of his forbearance, that's patience, and longsuffering, which is sort of like patience on steroids, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And to repent is simply to change your mind. It's used in the sense of getting born again, where you change your mind and decide to believe on Jesus Christ, and you're born again. It's the goodness of God that leadeth men to repentance. People hear how good God is, and they say, I want some of that. God loves me. He sent his son to die for me. He raised his son from the dead. I want Jesus Christ as my Lord. I believe God raised him from the dead, so I'm born again. Wow. It's the goodness of God that leadeth men to repentance. Some people want to scare folks into believing God. They think they can scare people into behaving better, and I don't believe it. the goodness of God leadeth men to repentance. That's why I don't spend all my time preaching about man's sin and man's shortcomings. I have found that Christian groups fit into two categories. Ones that focus on the sins of man, and ones that focus on the goodness of God and everything that comes from it. The deliverance we have in Christ, the deliverance we have in the new birth, all that comes from the goodness of God. So decide what you want to focus on. Do you want to spend all your time telling everybody what sinners they are, telling them how goofed up they are, or do you want to spend all your time talking about how good God is and all the great deliverance that comes from God's goodness and him sending Jesus Christ and all that resulted from that? You got to decide. You won't hear me sitting there trying to scare you into not being a sinner. But a lot of people want to do that. I'll try to teach you how good God is and how if you trust him, he'll help you with everything else. So got to decide where your focus is. Yep.
And, you know, in Alaska, in a very, very rough area to begin with, it disheartens me because to think that people may associate that with Christianity.
Yeah. It just gives God and his son and Christians a bad name. I spend a lot of time when I talk to people about the scriptures basically saying, we're not like that. We're not like that. We just want to show you that God is good and God loves you and God's going to help you. So let's wrap this up here. Wrap it up. That's right, really big show here. Romans 8. Here on the Ed Sullivan Show, really big show. Romans 8, verse 28. Take it easy there, Greg. Okay, Romans 8, 28. And we know. Now, you got to remember, this verse is in the context of people speaking in tongues, and which is perfect prayer. Because when you speak in tongues, God's giving you the words and you're praying for exactly the will of God to help you in your situation. And in that context, Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that first of all love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. In other words, they're living his word. So if you speak in tongues, you love God, you walk on his word, all things work together for good. Some people just say, oh, don't worry, all things work together for good. Well, that's not necessarily true. We might not have had World War I or II if all things worked together for good. But when you believe God and you speak in tongues and you love God, yes, everything will work out, which is another reason why we don't worry and panic about every detail in life. You just do your best and know that God is so good and he loves you so much that all things work together for good in your life. So instead of panicking when something doesn't go well, just pray that God will somehow make it all work. Somehow, this is going to work out. I remember one time I was flying out west, and I'd carefully booked this flight, and they're about to board, and then they said, oh, there's some mechanical problem. I couldn't take off. Flying United, of course. I was flying United. And so it was canceled or delayed 3 hours or something, and I start... Yeah, good. Yeah, yes, that's right. Long before him. At any rate, I started to get a little upset and started to beat myself up. I booked the wrong flight. This is terrible, blah, blah, blah. But instead I said, it's going to work out. Why worry? So instead of panicking, I just went up to the desk. And about the time I went up to the desk to find out what was going on, they started handing out vouchers for free meals. And I thought, cool. So I went and got some to eat, and I called the people that were going to meet me and told them my flight was delayed 2 hours or I was going to be on another flight. It worked out perfectly. But I could have gotten so panicked, and I started to get upset, and I said, no, I'm not going to get upset. God's going to provide, and this is going to work. And there are just so many things in life like that you can let them get to you, or you can pray, and move ahead and see what great stuff God has in store. I found that whenever a problem arises, we all have a bad tendency of first trying to figure out who to blame, whether I screwed up, that guy who told me to go do this screwed up, somebody else in front of me in line screwed up, somebody screwed up. That's the first thing. And then you want to get all down on yourself because you blah, 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 blah. But the minute you sort of put all that aside and say, I don't care, something went wrong, now I'm going to pray that God will fix it. And the minute you start asking God for help, things start getting better. It's like, use a restaurant analogy again. I could go in a restaurant and just sit there at my table and fume. I'm so hungry. Or I could wait for the waiter and order a cheeseburger. Then I probably wouldn't be sitting there fuming and being hungry. But I had to actually ask for an order of cheeseburger. I couldn't just sit there and pout and think about how hungry I am. Same thing with life. Something goes wrong, you can pout, you can worry, you can blame people, you can whine, you can call everybody you know and tell them how terrible it is. And that might help vent a little frustration. That's okay for a few minutes, but get over it. Get it out of your system. And then ask God for help. It's when people 10 years later are still venting. That's not good. They're not helping anybody. They're not helping themselves, and they're making you miserable because you've got to listen to it. Instead, go to God and ask for help. Go to God and ask for help. All things do work together for good to them that love God. But you've got to pray. You've got to ask for help. And one to wrap up, then we're going to get done a little early today, which I know won't upset anybody. But actually, we'll sit and talk for half an hour, so we'll still be out of here at 3:30. And that's good. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is how much darkness? No darkness at all. God, there is no darkness at all in God. He is all good. He is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, I don't know any Christians that say they have no sin, but I know plenty that act that way. They give the impression that they are perfect and you are pond scum, but all men sin and fall short of the glory of God, which is why we're not trying to sit around and figure out who's the bigger sinner. We're trying to talk about how good God is and how by knowing that and trusting God, we can move along and walk with God more effectively and be a greater blessing to God's people. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation, the payment for our sins. And not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. God is good. He sent his son to be our savior. Our sins have been paid for. And I don't know about you, but I was with some friends for dinner recently, and a friend of mine picked up the check and paid it, and they didn't come back and ask for me to pay it again. Because when it was paid, it was same thing happened at the library. Kept some books out too long, I had to pay the fine. I went online to check a day later, and it didn't say I had a fine anymore. It had been paid. Well, Jesus Christ paid the price for our sins. So why should I sit around feeling miserable and feeling I'm a bum and a worm and just a little cockroach that's going to be stepped on when God says my sins have been paid for? That's how good God was, is. He saw that we're not good enough to live sinless lives. We're not perfect enough to pay the price for our own sins. So he sent his son to be our savior. And because Jesus Christ so walked with God, so believed God, so loved God, so loved us, that he lived a perfect life and then gave his perfect, pure blood as a sacrifice for our sins, like the lamb of the first year in the Old Testament law, our sins are paid for. So we don't sit around thinking we're miserable sinners. We sit around thinking how wonderful that we're righteous through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which God was so good to arrange and Jesus Christ was so good to carry out. So Heavenly Father, I thank you for these great, wonderful saints today, for the great truths we've been able to see in your word. May these things sink deeply into our hearts and minds as we take the time to reflect on them, as we take the time to grow and appreciate all you've done for us. May we come back tomorrow with open hearts and receptive minds to receive more. And before we leave this class at its end tomorrow afternoon, may each and every one of these students have the answers they need to be able to trust you. May they be able to walk with you, believe you, live powerfully according to your word, that all they need is supplied. They have the peace and confidence and joy in their lives, which you promise. I thank you for this, for all you do for us, for a great evening of fellowship and relaxation, a great sweet sleep, and everybody being here alert and ready to go tomorrow. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.